Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
So we're starting a little bit late, obviously. My apologies. The service ended at the start of Sunday school time, which is totally cool because the service is the priority, and I'm in no way going to criticize that. But that's why we're a little bit behind. So we're going to jump right in. Hope you were blessed by the first service, and the message definitely was. So let's pray, and we'll get started. No survey or anything today. Hopefully down the road we'll do a little bit more of that. If we have time, we'll do some discussion, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the preaching at this church, which even so, I'm going to mention the message today. I wish I had the transcripts now for what Pastor preached, because so much stuff is relevant. But bless all the Sunday schools. Speak through me with humility. Help us to learn from this and grow in this really important area. Bless all the Sunday schools as they teach and preach for your glory and for the benefit of the community of saints. We love you and thank you. Now we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I feel a little off. You guys okay? You with me? We're just like jumping right in. Here we go. All right. House of Worship. The priority and practice of family devotionals. This is lesson four. And I thought of maybe switching the title so that it would sound like we were doing something new to keep it fresh, because this is part three of the same lesson I've been teaching. And that didn't work. So I'm not going to pull any tricks. It's the same content, a little bit repetitive from last week. I'm not pulling anything out of my sleeve. But the consolation is repetition is key for learning. Maybe some people weren't here last week. We're obviously going to do new material. But also, repeating material is going to get it into our brains, and this stuff is really important. So let me give a quick review on our thesis, as I do each week, and we'll jump in. Course thesis, we must reverse the problem of the non-worshiping contemporary evangelical home. And if you've been in my Sunday schools before, there's such a redundancy to some of my statements that you almost will find yourself, I hope, saying them with me each week. Like, he's actually reading that sentence again? Yes. I'm going to read that sentence, listen, for like eight more weeks, all right, pending no snow. We have to reverse the problem of the non-worshiping evangelical home. We are neglecting the primary function of the family. We are denying God devotion and allegiance that he deserves. We are failing to create converts. And we will incur God's judgment. In short, the ancient task of formal discipleship in the home has been lost. And then this solution that I'm going to reiterate each week in our homes is to develop a consistent worship habit. Our homes must become what? What's the phrase? Worship incubators. In our homes, we must be identified by this fact, the corporate family worship of God, and particularly attention to his scriptures, that is a formal daily priority and activity. It is a reverential and consistent response of a household of faith. Now, as I said last week, and I'm saying again, we are spending so much time on the priority of family worship because before we hit the practice of it and the details of the how-to, because success in this area comes not from persuasive words or knowing effective strategies. That is not going to make it work in your home. Success will come from knowing the scriptures, knowing God's character, and developing from the Bible a settled conviction that this is what God expects. And that he will judge the non-worshiping home. We have to do this not because of effective strategy, not because of a charismatic Sunday school class. We have to do it because we ought to before the Lord. And we know before God, whatever goes on in the rest of the world, our home has to be a worshiping home. Okay, so the priority of reverence was our first one that we've been doing. This is part three, priority of reverence. And the first point of that was God must be worshiped. He's worthy of worship. And it's because of his very nature and character, which we looked at extensively. I would submit, as I said before, that the Bible presents a very fearful and dreadful and awe-inspiring picture of God. And I asked this question last week, are we possibly profaning the Lord's name in our houses by denying him the worship that is rightly due his name? By not engaging in consistent family worship, are we profaning the Lord's name by denying him the worship rightly due him? It is owed him. We have the capacity to do it as Christian homes, and yet we don't. And so I think that that's a dangerous position to be in. And again, in whatever situation you're at, there's such a color of different people and backgrounds in here. If you, especially if your family's a believing household and not all their family members are here, seek to take this to your homes and engage them and get this going, okay? With your family, whether you're younger, older, whatever, maybe your spouse is in a different class, bring this teaching, get them to the website, F2TF, review this stuff, and get this happening in your homes, Lord willing. Okay, the second point that we started last week, and I keep saying it, God will judge non-worship. God will judge the non-worship. Do we fear God? We asked last week. I think that's a fair question. And we started with this first point. Failing to persevere in worship will incur discipline. Here's another way to say it. It is dangerous folly to return to formal faithlessness. Did you hear what I said? It's dangerous folly as Christians to return to former faithlessness. And what Bible book did we go to last week that looked at a clear example of going back to former faithlessness? The book of what? Anybody remember? Return from the exile, the book of what? Ezra, right? Book of Ezra reviewed that story, Ezra and Nehemiah. We read Ezra 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Following the return to Israel after the captivity. So the Israelites were really disobedient. God threw them out into captivity. Then he brought them back from captivity. Okay? And then all of a sudden, after their return in a time of grace, they returned to their former faithlessness. They started intermarrying again with the pagan unbelieving peoples, and there was faithlessness. And we see a grievous pattern that should issue a warning out of the book of Ezra. There was sin. They were exiled. There was reprieve from God and grace after 70 years. Forgiveness. They come back. Right? That's what happens with the new covenant. We come back to God through Christ. But then there was a return to sin. And in the words of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a threat of multiplied recompense. More judgment that's going to come. There was a plea for mercy from the people of God. And then there was the good news of restoration at that time. So the people listened and repented in Ezra and Nehemiah. But Ezra's whole point is, what in the world are we doing? Are we trying to make God angry all over again? He basically says, why are we going back to garbage and idolatry and sin when God has set us free from that and shown grace? He's given a little relief to our eyes. Why would we go back? Why not rather obey and serve God? Likewise, in the new covenant, as Christians here now in the church, having been brought out of the spiritual captivity of the world and having been shown grace in the gospel of Christ, that's new covenant grace, will we not then give God central place in our homes? Will we actually forget God as Israel did and return to sin? And we looked at this last passage in review. The New Testament says the very same thing, issues the same warning in Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care, brothers, the writer said, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we want to resist that folly of going back to our old ways and to our old sin. It's concluding the passage. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We can't go back to our old way. And I'm clearly suggesting that a non-worshipping home is retrograding back to paganism, back to a non-Christian activity in the house. Okay, a non-worshipping home is not active in the faith that it ought to be active in. So, new material. You guys with me? Here we go. And it's hard. I got to review that stuff because it's hard to just pick up right there. I got to kind of build a case for the point I'm trying to make here. So that's why I review. Another warning issues from the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, the context is the coming judgment on the northern 10 tribes brought by God by the nation Assyria. So here's the context. God is going to bring judgment to the 10 northern tribes through Assyria. And in Isaiah 17, verse 10, God says this through the prophet. For you have forgotten. You have what? Forgotten. Church. I keep thinking, this will be an easy Sunday. This topic's just not an easy topic. So I don't think any Sunday is going to be easy. But we're digging in together, okay? All in love. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, right? We've got it all in our culture. Top to top, we're comfortable. We've got everything at our fingertips. Though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. It's not optional for the people of God to forget God. I'm not talking about by word. I know we would all profess it. In action, in our lives, in our homes. It's not permissible that the people of God forget God. Now, this is strong language, but again, as I said last week, what are we to do? Cut these parts out of the Bible? And I want you to note the verses just preceding what I read in Isaiah. I'm going to back up and read a couple verses ahead of that passage. That was Isaiah 17, 10 to 11. And I'm presuming in our discussion this morning that family non-worship is ultimately expressed, listen, in an exchange of God for idolatry, in whatever way that may be manifest in our homes. And Pastor, this is what I said in my prayer. I wish I had the transcripts from today's message. He said, idolatry nowadays, it's not like we're dropping in front of like a totem pole, right? Or a gold statue or a house idol. But our idol, we have idols, do we not? If we're honest, we have idols. And those idols take on different forms. He rattled off a bunch, so I wish I could remember, you know, whether it's our pleasure, our hobbies, our money, our things, our stuff that we accumulate. These are all idols not in the sense that it was in ancient times, but they literally take over our hearts and our affections. So non-worship is ultimately being expressed in an exchange of God for idolatry. That's what's happening when we're not worshiping in our home. So when I back up a few verses in Isaiah 17, it says this: in that day, the day of judgment against Israel by through Assyria, man will look to his maker, and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars or the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made. What is that? What are those? Those are the idols. Either the Asherim or the altars of incense. So the problem was the people, and so he said in that verse I just read before, you've forgotten God. Well, why did they forget God? Because they replaced God with what? Idols. And he said, when that day of judgment comes, you're going to realize, oh no, I'll look to my maker, no longer to these idols, because they didn't hold anything. They were worthless. So the exchange of not worshiping is an exchange of God for idolatry. The distractions for Israel was idols. The failure was forgetfulness, and the result was judgment. The same God is God of the old and new, and there remains now an ever-present danger of forgetfulness and a consistent warning against that. So we should be introspective, particularly if we're struggling in the area of family worship. What are the idols that are inhibiting us from getting to that point of formal worship with our families? Again, it's not optional not to make time. Something's taking up time in our day, right? So, I mean, something's taking up time. So unless we're literally working 24 hours a day, midnight to midnight, and then the next shift starts midnight to midnight. I mean, that's, of course, that's a silly statement. So there's some point of the day where there's an option, and what's that? Push it to the side and replace it. That's what I'm saying is idolatry. We know our baptism, right? We must remember and return to that posture before the Lord. That posture of baptism, that posture of dependence and worship. So what's the remedy of this idolatry? Well, one means of remedy is obviously daily worship as a household of faith. And John 8 teaches us that. Jesus makes it so simple. If you want to be my disciple, abide in the word, then you'll be my disciple. We as individuals and as families need to abide in the word. That's the remedy for this idolatry. Okay, next thing. Second thing. So let's not go back to forgetfulness. Number two, failing to persevere in worship not only incurs spiritual judgment and discipline from God, because he won't, how do I say it gently? I'm not going to say it gently because I don't know how else to say it. He won't put up with a professing household that isn't worshiping. You see what I'm saying? He didn't put up with it with Israel. He threw them out. And then when they came back, he threatened them again with more judgment if they didn't mend their ways. So he's not going to suffer, I guess would be the polite way. He's not going to suffer a non-worshiping home. That's the spiritual problem. The other problem is practical. Failure, I want you to listen to this. Failure to persevere in worship will incur consequences, practical consequences wrought out in our lives. It's a general biblical principle that you reap what? You reap what you sow. Particularly the consequences are sin consequences. So listen to this familiar verse from Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, if we do not inculcate an affection for God in ourselves and our family, we will suffer the spiritually devastating consequences. Did you hear that sentence? I'm going to say that again. If we do not inculcate an obsessive affection for God in ourselves and our family, we will suffer the spiritually devastating consequences. So it's another form of judgment is a consequential judgment. You know, pastor talks about different kinds of wrath, and I'm not going to get into all those different kinds right now because I can't rattle them off out of my head on the immediate spontaneous sense. But there's different forms. There's the wrath of abandonment. There's kind of a horrifying, judgment wrath of fire like on Sodom and Gomorrah, different kinds of wrath. Well, one of the ways that we experience judgment discipline is just the acting out of the consequences of your sin. If you're sexually promiscuous, well, enough. Eventually, what are you going to end up with? Diseases. It's going to eat up your life. So that's the way God has created his economy. If we don't inculcate an affection for God, there will be an affection for sin. There will be an affection for the world rather than God in our homes and in our lives and in our hearts. And that will then yield apostasy and rejection by God. God will then reject that and reject the next generation. The example would be Eli and his sons in 2 Samuel, right? Familiar story. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 2. I save time and lessons by just reading the passages. I hope that's okay for you. Sometimes it's easier when people read along. So if you want to flip there, that's fine. I'm not reading a ton, but if you're okay listening, I'll just read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 to 31. The problem was Eli was serving as the priest, and his kids were no good, and God moved them aside and raised up who? The child Samuel, right? He became the prophet. Okay, the judge of Israel. God saying this to Eli, rebuking him. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? I want you to note that. Eli honored his sons above God. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. There was a promise given to Eli's family. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Listen to this, church. Listen. Far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will what? Honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's such simple economics in God's kingdom. We seek to honor him, he will honor them. He will honor you. If we lightly esteem him, he will lightly esteem us. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house. Eli esteemed his sons. His sons esteemed evil, but nobody esteemed God. Natural consequence? Well, what was the natural consequence? Eli and his sons got what they asked for and what they wanted. What did they want? What did they want? They wanted sin. And they wanted lots of it. So they got a lot of sin. And they got the accompanying consequences. They all fell away and judgment. It was a natural, mathematical, empirical cause and effect situation. Trying to paint the picture for our households. You want sin. You exchange service to God for sin. You pursue and gain sin. And then you suffer under it. Losing kids, I want you to take note in the scriptures, is oddly the sad reality of so many fathers in the Bible. Have you noticed that? I don't know why. It's tragic. It grieves my heart. So many heroes in the Bible lost their sons. Aaron, what happened to his sons? They offered strange fire at the altar, right? God smoked them right there. Samuel, the judge, the great prophet who was going to anoint David as king. What happened to his sons? They were bad. People were like, they're so bad, we're suffering under them. Get ready, give us a king. Samuel, who watched Eli's family, who I already mentioned, his own sons were reprobates. David commits adultery. A number of his sons reprobates, one in particular. His house was divided and split up. Then you have Solomon, right? What happened to Solomon's son? Rehoboam, divided kingdom, anarchy, chaos, Solomon sinned. There's this pattern of losing the next generation.
And it begs the question, what is going on here, and why was it happening then, and why is it happening now? We started our first class on the statistical rate of loss in the church of the next generation. It's extremely high. So, I mean, just going off 2 Samuel, the fathers and sons were not esteeming God. They were not esteeming God in their household. They were not esteeming, I don't know how else to say it. I can't paint a different picture. I don't think it's a drastic interpretation. They were not esteeming God in their home. And when we don't esteem God in the home, when we don't esteem God in the home, the natural consequences are excessive sin that snowballs until you're done. You're done. But not so. Serge, can you get a little positive? Yes. That's why the book of Acts is so good. Not so with a man from the book of Acts. Okay, I want to look at that and take note why it's different. And definitely, my brother is teaching on this stuff in the youth group, and he's going to continue to, and I hope he does, go to the parent class, because it's going to just reinforce it. This is like a family worship blitz at Grace Bible 2016. We're doing it with men's times, we're doing it with Sunday school, and we're doing it with youth group, parents. So, and parent night's for everybody, so go to that too. And I definitely ripped this off from my brother, so I'm just saying that, okay? He mentioned it, he taught on this, I think it's brilliant, and it's a right extraction from the text. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, one of the first Gentile converts, if you know that, this is a different story. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named who? Come on, such a hero of the faith. Who was it?
Cornelius.
Yes, who said that? Woo! Cornelius, he's the man. Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man, listen, who feared God. It's all over the Bible, folks. What did we talk about last week? What was our theme? The fear of God. A devout man who had Christian bumper stickers, who went to pig roasts, who went to church Christmas parties, a devout man who feared God. He was afraid of God with all his household. Gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then what happened? God sent them the Apostle Peter. I mean, what a visitation, right? That's just not just any boardwalk evangelism. You're getting the gospel from the main apostle. He sends him to his house. What blessing! Peter shows up, the whole family gets saved. One of, if not the earliest Gentile convert in the book of Acts. Let's get some obvious observations. I already hinted at it when I read it. I used a lot of that pause that Pastor Randy's been teaching me. Did you notice that? He feared God. Cornelius feared God. So his theology started out right here, didn't it? Just what we were talking about. The starting point is being afraid of the terrifying God. And he feared God with all his household. So something was going on here. I don't want to damage the text or force my interpretation on it. But guys, come on, with all his household. Something was going on here in the four walls of that house that bred consistent fear for everybody. Everybody in the house was afraid of Yahweh. I don't know how they got the message. It was only Old Testament revelation at that point, and they were not even in the household of Israel. But somehow they were all afraid of God. Something was going on to breed fear. He was a devout man. That gives us another clue of what was going on. That's the description of a consistent worshiper. And he gave alms. That's active faith. And he prayed continually, which is a worship habit. So I've got to say that Cornelius' house was a worship incubator, wasn't it? It was a worship incubator. And he stared in terror in response to a vision. And how did God respond? Blessing rather than curse. Guys, we just looked at Eli and Cornelius, a non-worshipping house and a worshipping house. Serge, you're putting too much interpretation into X. I'm really not stretching. They lightly esteemed God. Cornelius' family feared the entire household. This man reaped what he sowed in his own life and that of his family. He reaped what he sowed in his own life and that of his family. And then salvation came to their home. He sowed fear. He sowed devotion. He sowed prayer. Salvation came to their home. What an amazing story of a worshiping home. blessing rather than curse. The prayers and the worship in Cornelius' household was well-pleasing to God, and he sent salvation to that family. Now listen, folks, we give our families, members, an appetite. Cornelius gave his family an appetite either for sin or for God. And the fruit of that will without a doubt bear out in their lives in real-time consequences. If Dad never misses a church softball game, but never leads his family in worship, what is that communicating? Man, you're hard on church softball. Very. On purpose, to make a drastic illustration. If the men in this church can be at every churchy thing and athletic event, and yet on the same night or same week we cannot lead our families in worship, what are we communicating? And I played softball for years. But I'll be honest, you want to know one of the reasons I had to stop? Not the only reason, I'm not trying to be pious, but it was strangling our family time. Dinner was rushed and family devos were rushed. That wasn't the only thing. I got little kids too, so it was crazy. But we got to be ready to sacrifice everything. What are we communicating to your kids? Because if you're not communicating an appetite for God, they're not going to get it. They're getting an appetite for everything else. If all time is filled with school projects before and after dinner, if every free moment is a dance class or a music lesson, all right, I said it. If every free moment is TV time, guys, I beg you, what are we communicating to our kids? We're feeding an appetite. Let me give you an example of my son and football. And if there's any clue, we're not an athletic family whatsoever. Okay? I'm admitting it. And my brother laughs at me because I'm trying to salvage a little bit of athletics for the Fosses. You know, my grandfather was a big Giants fan. And so I'm teaching Jack all about the Giants. I know nothing about the Giants. So he's got a lousy teacher. And I'm like, Giants! So I mean, okay, so if you ask Jack, the Fosses, man, who are they for? Giants. All right, you know, name somebody on the team. He just found out that Peyton Manning's Denver, Eli Manning, that they're brothers. This is a recent understanding. But let me give you an example. If you ask him, he'll say Giants. But on Sunday, when first of all, the commercials are horrible, so you have to keep changing the channel or shut it off. So it turns on, and what happens? Everybody leaves the room. We all go do something else. We're not a football family. Now, if you ask Jack, he'll tell you we love the Giants, and we watch football. We all leave the room, and he goes plays with his cousins or his brother. I go do something that I have to do that Sunday or whatever, and he'll catch a little bit of the game. But then if you ask Jack about other teams, he's like, oh, yeah, Giants, but I love the Cowboys. I'm like, what? You can't do that, right? Aren't they rivals? Somebody help me. Yes? Okay. Yeah. So the point I'm trying to make is no matter how much me and Jack and Ben say that we are NFL fans and we are Giants fans, I have given my children an appetite for things in life. And unfortunately, no matter how much I say it, in action, I have not given them an appetite for sports. Sorry to the athletes out there. I'm trying so hard to fight the curve here in the Fossil legacy. No offense, Pop. It's wherever he is. But do you see what I'm saying? In word, we say, yeah, New York fans. But in action, we exhibit nothing. And we're going to reap the consequences. Jack's going to play an instrument, and he's probably not going to be an athlete. So that's the consequences we're going to reap in our home. Now listen, what appetite? We got to stop telling ourselves we're Christians, saying we're fans of the cross, saying we love church, and then there's no formal worship in the home, and we're not giving them an appetite for Jesus. And in words, they would say it, but when it comes down to daily acting out of life and the consequences down the road, they're not Christians, or they're not living like it, or there's no evidence of it. And the net result is when they're older, they're not in the faith. They're really not Giants fans at all. In the excerpts we just read between Eli and Cornelius, we see God's character. God promises recompense, consequential recompense, either for good or for ill, depending upon your heart's responsiveness to him. There's consequences to your heart's responsiveness to God. God behaves that way. It's clear enough from the text of Scripture. And this kind of familiarity with God's character and behavior comes from reading the Bible. The more you read the Bible, you'll realize that God responds either for good or ill, depending on your heart. All right, our last thing here. Failing to persevere in worship will incur ultimate wrath for neglecting to inculcate faith in ourselves or others. Let me say that long sentence a different way. The end of non-worship is quite literally the loss of souls to ultimate destruction, meaning judgment in hell, family members flat out not getting saved, and we lose the generation. We cease and desist on the gospel faith. It terminates with our generation, and the kids don't carry it, and they're headed to hell. That's the ultimate stark reality of a non-worshiping home. Ezekiel 23, God was finally and completely fed up. This is right around the captivity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. I didn't use those graphic words. God does about people who claim Christ, claim faith, and don't live it out. It's lewdness and whoring. The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them for food the children whom they had born to me. Who did the children of Israel belong to? God. And the generation gave them over to idols, actually sacrificed them literally. And into exile they go. Please note, the kids belong to God, and they were given over to idols, and that's very bad form for the people of faith. That's what happens in the church when we exchange out God's rightful place. We are surrendering not only ourselves, but the next generation over to idolatry. All of this shows us that it is not a light thing when a community of faith or a household of faith forgets God. This is the final net result of neglecting God's word in the home. The final net result, the stark reality, as hard as it is to hear, is the fires of hell. And the gospel ceases in its function in the home in converting souls. How about Isaiah 5, speaking of the people of God in Israel and their forgetfulness of God and his knowledge and his word. Listen, stay with me. We're wrapping up here. You guys with me? Just got a couple minutes. Stay with me. Pastor Ernie went a little over, so I'm going to use that as a little license here, okay? All right. And Julie's here, so she'll explain everything to him. Thank you. All right. Speaking of the people of God and their forgetfulness of God and his knowledge. Listen, Isaiah 5. Read Isaiah 5 over and over. It's our country right now. Isaiah 5 is so sobering. 5:13. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. They don't know the Bible, guys. Our kids don't know the Bible. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? What do you think happens when we don't formally educate people with the Bible in the home? And I'm not talking about homeschooling either. And I'm not talking about private school. I'm not talking about homeschooling. I'm talking about dad-directed daily family worship. What happens when we don't formally educate in the home? The people forget. And they go into spiritual exile. Isaiah 5, later in the chapter, it says this. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root, the people of God, their root will be as rottenness. There's no more root. And their blossom go up like dust, for they have, listen, rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. It's been rejected. And they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And for all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. We have got to look at our spouses and children because of the horror of sin. As, listen, I know this is hard, this is strong language, but we have got to look at our family members as potential corpses of refuse in the streets if they continue in apostasy or they're hardened by sin or fail to persevere in the gospel. That's the verdict. So this means everything. This class is very important, and this topic is crucial, and so much hinges on what we're doing in our homes, because the judgment is so clear. When the people of God have ceased to worship and have neglected him, it's judgment, wiped out. Conclusion, a few observations to note about Joshua's worship. I'm going to conclude with this. Joshua, right, when he brought them into Israel, great judge over Israel, heir of Moses. Joshua 24. Now you guys know this passage. Now therefore, Joshua starts out again in this text. Now therefore, fear the Lord. You hear what I said? He's commanding Israel. They're about to go to their homes. They've moved into the promised land, conquered. They're about to go to their homes. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father had served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my what? What? Me and my what? House. We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The worship owed to God was given as a community in Joshua's home. He was not serving alone. His house was serving with him. It was a command to his home. Obedience was enforced within Joshua's home. It is demanded by Joshua as the only rightful response to Yahweh. Obedience for the broader community of faith of Israel, Joshua was saying, was starting in the family. Do you realize, Joshua, what he was saying? Obedience for the broader community of the nation Israel was starting in the family, in the house. I know what you guys are going to do. But we just got in. We don't want judgment. We fear the Lord. My house, we're serving God. What are you guys doing? That's what Joshua was saying. Here is the charge for the people of God. We're doing it in our four walls. What say you, Israel? That's the charge for the church. All right. That's an abrupt ending. That's the reverence of God. And we go to the scriptures with sober hearts because these things are serious from the prophets. I know the words are strong, but I'm not writing them. We're just looking through the text together. Praise God for his grace. I hope you're persevering. Add a little survey. We didn't have time today, but one of the questions on it, we'll get to it, is have you increased since we started the class? I hope you are. Be encouraged. Remember what I said about Ezra and Nehemiah? The people cried out for what? Mercy? God restored them. So there's total forgiveness. We just need to be seeking the Lord. Good. Wednesday night, where do we do family worship on Wednesday night? I almost forgot. No, I didn't. I'm kidding. Yeah, Wednesday night prayer, right? Be here for Wednesday night prayer. It's family worship as a whole church. Awesome. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. I hope the folks, a little tight on time here, I hope they understand what I meant as we see our family members as potential corpses in the street. Not to be overly graphic. That's what I was trying to find. Not overly graphic, but Isaiah says it to, he says to the whole nation, you've forgotten God. You've neglected, you've chosen idols. And we have to face the reality that when we're not worshiping as a family together, we are choosing idols over God. And we're giving our family an appetite for something instead of God. And when that accumulates, the people end up forgetting. And the home that is lightly esteems God will be lightly esteemed by God. And so we see the ever-present fearful terror of God's judgment. We rest under grace. We have joy, but that doesn't erase your character and that we revere your name. And daily we seek the Lord. God, keep us in the gospel of grace. God, keep us loving Jesus. Let our children, our spouses, not become thrown aside and cast away in judgment, but always part of the household of faith, persevering, because this is the calling of God in Christ Jesus to know and worship you. We thank you for this time. We love you. Bless the services, God, all for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll see you guys next week. Bye.